Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. Our text involves two different chapters this morning, 1 Corinthians 10:16, and then we're going to jump over to 1 Corinthians 11. So just over a couple pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? And then to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks and eats and drinks judgment to himself, for he does not judge the body rightly." I want to just add verse 30. For this reason, this is just an amazing statement, because of the improper participation in communion, verse 30. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep, in the New American Standard, or dead. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We ask now your blessing upon the preaching and teaching of thy word this hour. Father, so much in this life can rob us of a blessing over the next few minutes. Our minds can wander. We can be preoccupied with life's problems, with all the hustle and bustle and that's going on. But Father, we would ask that you would help us to give our full attention to the word of God. I pray for clarity, that thy Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. Holy Spirit, perform your work in the lives of believers. Bring about conviction where conviction is necessary. Blessing, build us up in the faith. Guide us and direct us in all that we do this hour. And may Christ be praised, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you about the meaning of communion. Of course, this being a first Sunday of the month, and we're going to practice communion, the meaning of communion. When we hear the word of communion and we talk about that, what does it mean when we talk about the bread and the cup? And there are different spectrums within the church at large or the Christian community or religion itself. There are some that we know on the one spectrum say that the blood and the wine or the grape juice turns into the blood, or the bread actually turns into the body. And if I was in a Baptist church, I would then say, but as good Baptists, we don't quite believe that. But I'm not. So I can't quite, and I like to poke fun some times at Baptists when I'm in a Baptist church, but I can't do that. So I'll have to find a way that I can poke fun at us at times without, you know, anyway. But we know we don't want to go that far to the spectrum. But then I had a fellow in the ministry, and when I preached this message before, he said, "I wish you would have mentioned the name of the church." And I don't know the name of the church now. I don't remember it, but he was the one that told me about it. But there's a Baptist church that believes that it's a remembrance and a memorial But then they go so far to the end of the spectrum, and I don't know how they reach this conclusion, but they say, since it's just something you remember, it's not that important, and so we don't have to practice it. I don't know how they come to that conclusion, but they've taken the doctrine in total. I mean, they've gone, so, you know, one end, it turns into the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, actually, almost to the point you think, I wonder if there's a cannibalism. You know, you're kind of going, I don't know about that one. But then you're going all the way over here and you're going, well, I don't know if I want to go that quite far on the other spectrum to say we don't have to practice it. I mean, I can't go that far either. So I want to talk to you about the meaning of communion and lay some foundational work here. So understand this, first of all, the priority of communion. The priority of communion, it was commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this. It's an imperative. It is commanded by Christ. He initiated communion on his last night with the disciples. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, and while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it. He gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of my covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. So this is my body. This is my body. Certainly there is a symbolism as he instituted a communion. When he held that piece of bread and said, this is my body, I don't think anybody in there really jumped to the conclusion and said that that piece of bread is blood and flesh and bone and heart pumping. But it, as a symbolism, this is my body. Luke is the gospel that records the words, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. And so do is an imperative. We talked about that it's a command. Therefore, what? It's not an option for you as a believer. It's not a choice. It's not something you can take or leave or do without. Christ said, do this. Do this in remembrance of me. So it's not an option. It's not an option. Commanded by Christ. It was a custom of the early church. The church at Corinth certainly practiced communion. We know that they did that. However, they did it irreverently. That was the whole point that Paul, you know, had to write to say, guys, you know, no parties here. It's a pretty reverent time. You know, potlucks are fine, but, you know, not a communion time. They did it irreverently, but we know they practiced it. The church of Corinth did. The early church was devoted to that practice. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. I think in your NIV you just have the word devoted. Is the word devoted in your NIV? Okay, I didn't ask you guys to turn there. Maybe someone can tell me. But what I want to point out to you is that the New American Standard adds the word continually devoted. It's showing the emphasis of the Greek language that it was something that was constant, ongoing in their devotion, that they just continually devoted. So continually is my point as I'm trying to point that out to you there. A little redundant. But Acts 2:42, continually devoting themselves. So devoted means to hold fast to cling to persevere in. So it was a custom of the early church. And so therefore, it should be a priority to us. We're still the church today. The church is ongoing. So if Christ commanded it, and the church then therefore practiced it and is devoted to it in Acts 2:42, we still should do those things today. So there is a priority of communion. Well, what about the purpose? What about the purpose of communion? Christ said we are to do it in remembrance of Him. In remembrance of Him. When He had given thanks, He broke it. And this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So as you think about this, would you be aware of Christ's person? Because it's in remembrance, and I want you to think about this morning, in remembrance of what? me the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about Him. Now, certainly the practice of communion emphasizes the death and the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Because the bread talks about His broken body and the cup talks about His shed blood. So in no way in this next sentence do I want to minimize this at all. But think about this. As you participate in communion in remembrance of me, there is to be an exclusive concentration on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. On His person. And in that, what I want to say to you is, it's not just simply coming to communion and having, I don't want to say morbid, but an atmosphere of like a wake or something, or visitation or a funeral service. It's more than His death. It's about His person and who He is and what He did in remembrance of me. Think about the disciples when they were there at the last, and He's saying, guys, I want you to remember me. Do you think that those disciples just concentrated on the cross after they had walked with Him and talked with Him and seen all that He did? Did they just think about the cross? Those words must have held deep meaning to them as they went back and said, remember, the Lord Jesus told us to remember Him. To remember Him. And so nothing else should occupy your mind and your heart. Alfred Gibbs wrote a little book, he entitled it The Lord's Supper, for lack of a better title, as he talked about communion. But he was an Old Brethren author. And he talked about the fact, and in this book he lists several things, he said, that you might consider as you remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, remember His name. He talked about the name. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. You think about all those things. Remember His name. Remember His works. Remember His works, all the things that He did. Remember His love. Remember His affliction. Remember His exaltation, the ascension into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Remember His mercies. Remember His words. There's a lot to remember. There's a lot to think about than just saying, there's Jesus and He died on the cross. Not trying to minimize that, but simply go beyond that thinking as you worship the Lord in communion. Remember the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, His totality of all that He is. Then another thing is, what are you doing? When you are taking of communion, in verse 26 of our text, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for as often as you drink this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You proclaim the Lord's death. So what are you doing? You become aware of His person, but you're also announcing Christ's atonement. You're announcing Christ's atonement. Proclaim. It means to preach, to announce. It is public recognition. Of the sole purpose, recognizing that the sole purpose Jesus Christ came is that He died upon the cross of Calvary for my sins. And folks, that's one of the reasons why we say communion is only for believers. Because how can you participate in communion and publicly proclaim and say, this Lord Jesus is the one who died for the sins of the whole world, and then be an unbeliever? It doesn't fit. It would be like wearing, you know, it'd be like at a 49ers game, and suddenly a guy in an Oakland Raiders uniform shows up, and he's playing for the 49ers in an Oakland Raiders uniform, and you're going, huh? It just doesn't go together. It doesn't fit the whole purpose of what they're doing. And so it announces Christ's atonement. You're proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Many people believe that He's a good person. Many people believe that the Lord Jesus is a person of great significance. But not everyone believes that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Not everyone believes that. And so it is for believers only to proclaim the Lord's death. Matthew chapter 28, verse 28. Matthew 20, verses 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. 1 John chapter 2. He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It is the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation, the means of appeasing the wrath of a holy God. And so it's about Christ. All these things, it's about Christ and who He is. Then, not only that, but you anticipate Christ's return. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. And what does the next phrase say? Until He comes. Now, I don't know necessarily what all the eschatology or doctrine of last things is out there represented in this congregation. But I tell you what, Christ said, I'm coming back. The Father knows. If I go and prepare a place for you, what did He say? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus Christ is coming again. And folks, I think 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, it makes it pretty clear and describes that event. And when you participate in your communion, you're proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, but those who are asleep, you may not grieve, as do those who rest with no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in the Lord Jesus Christ. For this we say to you, that the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And when you take communion, you're saying, I recognize the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again, and I'm going to do this until He comes. Because He's coming. He's coming. You're anticipating Christ's return. He said that He will come again. Come again. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. So you anticipate Christ's return. Not only that, but you are assessing Christ's work. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 calls upon us to be discerning. It calls upon us to be discerning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29. I was over a couple pages and lost my spot. For he who eats and drinks, but let a man examine himself. There it is, yes. The end of verse 29. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. Your NIV says this, without recognizing the body of the Lord. In the Greek, this is a compound word, and it talks about to judge through. It means you're making a discernment between black and white. You're cutting through things, and you're making a judgment. To judge means to evaluate, to recognize, to discern. So you want to make a distinction. Well, this has been discussed within the commentaries, and so what are we judging? Well, in the context, you had the church having too much of a festive atmosphere when they practiced communion. it became, you know, more of a party. You can certainly recognize why there might be more of a celebration associated with something, perhaps. So some have said, well, it means that you're not distinguishing the service from a normal meal. You're not, you've conducted the practice in such a way that if somebody were to come in to where you were participating in communion, they couldn't tell that you were taking communion. They just look like you're just sitting around eating, drinking, having a good time. So you haven't made the judgment and the distinction between what is reverent and what is, you know, the normal course of eating and drinking, and it looks like a potluck, pot providence, you know. Or you're just simply not having an atmosphere of reverence and not coming to this table. But the offense of both is the same. The offense of both is the same. If you're coming to the table and you say you are not showing proper reverence in your heart and in your attitude, and you're not recognizing what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary. And that's why when we come to the Lord's table and showing that reverence, we need to make sure as much as possible that we have as clean hearts. No, are we perfect? No. But it's pretty... to come to communion and to knowingly in your heart have a known sin when He says, I died for that sin. Not showing that proper reverence, not judging it rightly in what Christ has done. The offense of both is the same. We have to recognize what Christ has done for us in assessing His work. And then, the picture portrayed, number three, the picture portrayed in communion, what does the text say? Well, His broken body. His broken body. Folks, I think that there is a significance in this term used throughout Scripture. The term is this: the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. Why do I say that? Well, because Scripture highlights it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says that He took bread, and when He took that bread in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 and 24, what did He do with the bread? He broke it. He broke it. There is a significance in the breaking of bread. So Scripture highlights that phrase, that He broke it. Folks, Christ was revealed when disciples broke the bread. Understand this, please. Do you remember on the road to Emmaus, after the two on the road and after the Lord Jesus was there and had resurrected, and they're walking along? And, you know, what are you guys talking about? Haven't you heard? Where have you been? They had no idea that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they're walking along and they're talking for a while, and then the Lord Jesus starts talking to them and ministering to them from the Scriptures. Did they recognize Christ at that point? You would think that they would say, oh, pfft, I recognize this preacher. I heard him on the radio before. Well, they didn't have radio back then. You would think that maybe in the sermon and in His teaching, they would have said, oh, I know who you are. But Scripture in Luke says this specifically, that Christ was revealed when they broke the bread, in Luke chapter 24, verses 30 and 31. And when it came about when He reclined at the table with them, He took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, and He began giving it to them. Then in verse 31, their eyes were opened. They recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight. There is a significance in the breaking of the bread. Scripture then refers to communion in this way. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to what? Break bread. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I grew up in the Grace Brethren Church, and there was a lady there that I don't think they don't do it anymore, but she would actually make the bread used in communion. And it would have preparations in it. And in the Grace Brethren Church, there was the threefold communion service. They were very careful to conduct communion in such a way as to not make an unbeliever feel uncomfortable. So communion was always a special service on Sunday afternoon, quarterly. That's when they did it. And we had the foot washing service. Then we had the communion part of the service. And then we had what they called the love feast, to remember and commemorate the marriage supper of Lamb in heaven. And it was very simple. Don't want to have a party atmosphere. Don't want to be like the church at Corinth. So we had bread, thin slices of roast beef, maybe a pickle, and that was it. You know, but we're going to have a feast in heaven someday. But in the breaking of the bread, we would sit across from table from one another, and we would break the bread with a brother or sister from Christ. It's fine. And then whichever one, you know, weren't used, as a little kid, you'd go around and eat up the rest, you know. So, anyway. But there was a significance in the breaking of the bread. Now, why does Scripture emphasizes the broken bread, folks? When we pass it, it's all broken up in a bunch of little pieces. But why broken? This is my body, which is what? Broken for you. The Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary. And my friend, that body indeed was broken. The suffering, the cat of nine tails, the crown of thorns, the nails in the feet and in the hands, the piercing of the body. I can't imagine. I cannot imagine the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to mention the agony in the garden prior to getting there. The broken body. Think of the bread and the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, did the early church have cute little silver, I don't know, silver, stainless steel, whatever, chrome plated, I don't know, shiny trays with little ushers and sat around and we passed them? Did they do it that way? I don't think so. Am I saying that we shouldn't do it that way? Well, not necessarily. Is it a sin? Well, I don't know that it's a sin to do it that way. But think of the brokenness of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you look at that broken wafer within that communion tray, the broken body. There's a significance in the breaking of the bread and in the brokenness of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised. He carried our sorrows. He was smitten of God, afflicted, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon it. Indeed, the broken body. And then, the blood that was shed. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. According to the law, one may also say, they're cleansed with the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 lays the foundation. The life of the flesh is in the blood. If only George Washington's doctors had read that verse. So he's like, what are you talking about, Pastor Dave? You know, the leech thing, you know, they drained his blood out. You know, well, the life of the flesh is in the blood. You got to keep it in there. Don't take it out. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And that symbol of life, First Leviticus chapter 11, it says, I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes the atonement. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the what? And the what? Blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Folks, there is a significance in the broken body, in the atonement, in the blood, as we partake of communion. Folks, it's a symbol and it's a recognition of what Christ has done, but it's because of the reality of it. Right there's the United States of America, and there are 50 stars in that blue field. Why do we have 50 stars in that blue field? Because there are... Well, you guys are good. Because of the reality of the 50 states, we have before us a symbolism that the Lord Jesus Christ had instituted for us and said, there is a reality of the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a reality of the shed blood that washes away every sin and stain in my heart and life. And so this communion table does not sanctify me or impart into me any type of guarantee of eternal life. It is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary that has done so. It is death and shed blood on the cross. And so, that is what is emphasized. Now, this next point, I get pretty close to Reformed theology, brother. And I preached this twice in a Baptist church, and they didn't kick me out. The presence of Christ at communion. The presence of Christ at communion. Well, what does he say? He said that this is the new covenant in my blood. Or the new, I say New Testament because I've learned it in the King James Version, and it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks, you know. But New Testament, the Old Testament, in your Bible, you have the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. That was to try to get you to repeat after me. That was the hand signal, you know. Dina, when she's leading the choir, you know, she has certain cutoffs. Well, this is the hand signal. Repeat after the pastor. What is he? When you see that happening, that means to repeat after me. Fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. There we go. The covenant relationship, I say the New Testament in the King James, or the New Covenant really is the word, in my blood. But what is a covenant? A covenant is a contract, an agreement between two parties. You can't have a contract all by yourself. Doesn't work that way. And when there is a covenant and a contract, an agreement between two parties, understand this also, please, that communion then, therefore, is not a one-sided action. It's not just about you sitting in your chair having a private time by your lonesome. It involves Him. It takes two. And so that's why when you come, how dare you come and be in rebellion against His Word? It just goes, it's an antithesis to communion and what all that's there. Communion is not a one-sided action. The blood ratifies the covenant between God and man. There is one mediator between God and man in our scripture reading as we open the service. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that covenant is made. And God said, I sent my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary. I shed my blood. I took the punishment for your sin to impart unto you everlasting life. And the guarantee is established in a covenant and agreement that that's what I did. And when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you enter into that communion with God and who He is, there will be the day when there will be the fulfillment of that New Testament, that covenant, and you'll live eternally in heaven with Him. This is the new covenant, the new contract, the New Testament in my blood. And the blood ratifies that covenant and that agreement. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things to come in Hebrews chapter 9, He entered into greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, He entered into the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. It's a covenant. Now here's the next one. This is where I can get into some real danger with my Baptist friends. It's a communion with the Lord. Would you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16? Very interesting verse. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless, it says, a sharing, in your NIV it says, a participation. Folks, I don't know about you, but when I think of the word participation, that means involvement, doesn't it? That means involvement. Is not the cup of blessing a sharing, it says in the New American Standard, is not the cup of blessing a sharing in the blood of Christ? How do I have a sharing, a participation in the blood? Isn't that something? It seems like in our own mind that belongs to Christ and in the cross, and it would stay there. How is it that it becomes my participation? You follow me so far? You with me? You get the right. I'm making you think on a Sunday morning when it's cold out. It was hard enough to get your car started, let alone your brain to work on Sunday morning. New American Standard says sharing NIV of participation. The Young's Little Translation says fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. Oh, can you back that up for me so we don't listen? Thank you. Fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia, and what that means is most of the time when you see that in the Word of God, it means fellowship. Now listen, can you have fellowship all by yourself? Can you? That's not really fellowship. We're going to have a church-wide fellowship. Pastor's going to show up and that's all there'll be. Woo-hoo! I guess there's some weird person out there who said, I had a party all by myself and it was fun. You know. That word of fellowship, folks, how do I fellowship in the blood? How do I fellowship in the blood and in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is my out for the Baptists. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the biggest Baptist there ever was. And I say, do you know what he said when he came to this verse? Part of that sermon, when he introduced this verse, he said this. You would think that if you said, I am one with Christ, and you knew nothing of Scripture, that someone would go, how can you say that? That's blasphemous. But it's not, because Scripture says what? That I am one with Christ. And then we don't balk at that phrase. And so when he comes to this verse, this is what Spurgeon said. You believers are invited spiritually. You're going, what? Spiritually to eat the flesh of Christ. Spiritually to drink His blood, and that is nearer and clearer fellowship than any which we have before spoken, because it brings you into positive unity with Him. The blood of the Savior is spiritually in our veins as well as in His. That we are brethren in ties of blood. I hope we shall be able to say that we are one with Him when He died, that we're one with Him when we rose, that we're one with Him when we triumphed over the grave, one with Him when He ascended up on high, and one with Him now and one with Him eternally. And you're going, wow. Believers have always recognized that there is something special about the communion service. Folks, if you can recognize this, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And you have people, I can worship God at home. I'm sure you can. But where two or three are gathered, what? Christ in the midst. If we come to worship with that in mind, how much more when we partake of the blood of the broken bread and the symbol of the cup and say, I am in close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That spiritually we are participating together in a contract, in communion, in a covenantal relationship. Not that it imparts life, but that there was an institution of the ordinance by Christ Himself, and He says, I am here. Don't ever look at communion the same way again. And prepare your heart each time you come. Prepare your heart each time you come. Let's just pause and let's partake in communion this morning. Remember Christ and who He is. Every head bowed and every eyes closed.